Okay, well, last week we took some time and started looking at what are the doctrines of grace, some of the foundations of where we stand and why we stand, and we'll maybe look at some things in the coming weeks. What are the doctrines of grace? We spoke last week, and many men, you know, will use an acrostic, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But the doctrines of grace are more than that. I suggested possibly another acrostic, which doesn't really make a word, UTLIP, but that hardly explains everything. And I don't claim to understand all of God's sovereign grace. I don't. We'll contemplate that throughout eternity. And I don't know if we'll ever come to completely understand such a thing. But as I considered UTLIP, I said unconditional election, total depravity, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints, and perseverance of the saints. Last week we looked at the thing I wanted to address first, and that's the matter of unconditional and eternal election. Folks get all involved in trying to order God's decrees, and you can discuss how you view those things, and people will take all kind of how do things come relative to the fall. You know, I'm a sublapsarian, and I'm a infralapsarian, and I'm a supralapsarian. Really, God's decree is a single decree. God's an eternal mind. You know, we sometimes have to break things down to try to understand in my little pea brains. I understand that. But certainly whatever God's done, he's done from eternity, and he's determined from eternity. And God's choice of his elect was from eternity, and it was unconditional, and the scriptures are abundantly clear about that. And as we come to consider God's decree, I think we need to consider first that unconditional and eternal election. And as I mentioned last week, folks will get arguing about eternal justification. And I don't see how any other thing could be true. If we're in Christ from eternity, how could we be in Christ and not justified before God? We're not justified in our own minds, in our own experience, and certainly not in other folks' experience. But our justification is eternal before God. And God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And one of the verses that I think most sets that that I appreciate most in regard to that, and I shared last week again, where the Lord has his disciples and sits them down and he says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask in the name of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He didn't choose him, he chose us. And he chose us before the foundations of the world. The second point that we're going to look at is concerning that man is spiritually dead. Natural man is spiritually dead. Now, just set it in context a little bit and explain it as best I can. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's elect weren't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God determined to allow them to fall. To fall with all of mankind. To fall in Adam. And with that fall, we indeed became dead in trespasses and sin. We became spiritually dead. A spiritually dead man is incapable of positive action in the spiritual realm. It's just like being physically dead, except more so. And that's kind of troubling too, because sometimes we get, you know, in our mind that, you know, the spiritual realm is not as real as the physical realm. Just the opposite is true. When the Lord said to Adam, "You shall surely die," And folks said, well, he didn't die. Yes, he did. He died spiritually. And he died in a most particular and specific way. He died spiritually. Which is more real than physical death. All men fell in Adam. And all fallen men are totally depraved. Because they're totally dead. They have neither ability nor desire to receive the things of God. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By one man, Adam. And I'm not going to preach another sermon about creation folks who deny creation, folks who embrace evolution, who deny that there was an Adam, and claim to be Christians, I don't know how they can accept God's word about the fallen state of man in Adam. In one man, by one man, sin entered in the world. We were all in Adam. We all sinned in Adam. And when Adam fell, we all fell. He is our seminal head, and he is our federal head. I don't think he's just federal, as some folk like he's just a representative head. No, he is our seminal head. We were literally in him. And in some sense, certainly we all rendered our assent to his sin. And all men fell in Adam. He's totally depraved. He cannot receive the things of God. And when God said, ye shall surely die, Adam died. And by that one man. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since by man came death, God determined to allow all his elect to die in Adam, to fall in Adam. We were depraved. We were spiritually dead just as much as anyone else. Because of our relationship to Adam, God determined to do that. But he determined to do that after he already chose people in Christ. And some folks have a problem with that. But I don't. Because that's what the scriptures teach. And God's sovereign, and that's what he determined to do. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What's that mean? That means the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means the thing we ought to celebrate, that God became man. Not that pagan holiday that was celebrated a few weeks ago by the world. But we ought to rejoice in and celebrate that God became man. Emmanuel, God with us. Literally man. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even as in Adam all die. Quite literally, everyone that was in Adam, and that's all of us, that's all of mankind, everyone that was in Adam died. For as in Adam all die, everyone that had a relationship to Adam, everyone that was in Adam died. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And again, quite literally, all those that are in Christ shall be made alive. In Adam all mankind died. That includes everyone. And all that are in Christ, all that were chosen in Christ, as we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, all that are in Christ shall be made alive. No question, no doubt, no maybe. No if you make the right decision. No, no, if not if you walk an aisle, not if you raise a hand, not if you pray a sinner's prayer. No, all that are in Christ shall be made alive. That's God's doing. All fell in Adam. And as a result of falling in Adam, all mankind, including God's elect, are born spiritually dead. Dead man can't make a decision. Scripture sometimes talks about the foolishness of preaching. And the point is, we're preaching to dead people. It's like going down to the cemetery and saying, you know, you all make a decision. Raise your hand. Take the first step. Apart from God's quickening, the miraculous gift of life by the Holy Spirit, man cannot hear and receive those things. So all man's spiritually dead, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened. That word means to be made alive. And you hath he quickened, made alive. He's speaking to the elect of God, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God made alive you folks who were dead. That's a miracle of God. You didn't do it. God didn't do it in response to something you did. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Being spiritually dead, man can do nothing in the spiritual realm. Dead folks can't do anything but stink. And our sins are a stench in the nostril of God. And until one is given life by the Holy Spirit, he cannot perceive these things. He cannot know these things. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Paul tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't receive them. He can't know them. The Lord's talking to Nicodemus, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He can't even perceive it. I'm not even talking about entering it. He can't even perceive it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He can't know them. I forget someplace recently. Seems like maybe it was a family. That's why we were up in Tennessee. We were gone on Sunday. I didn't think about it being Sunday until I started preaching a little bit to everybody. But I said, well, it's Sunday, so I can preach something. But talked again, just the simple example I used, because everybody's phones were down, you know, because the phones weren't working because of the bombing in Nashville and AT&T had shut down and whatever. I said, you know what? It says, but, and then we got to talking about, supposedly maybe he did that because of 5G and the radio waves and all that. And my example that I often use, this room is full of radio waves. It's full of whatever kind of waves that your phone picks up. They're here. They're all over. But does anybody hear them? You can't. Because you don't have anything to receive them with. You don't have the receiver. You don't have an antenna sticking out your head. And until God quickens you and gives you life and makes you able to receive these things, you can be surrounded with them, but you'll never even know they're there. You'll not perceive them. My Wi-Fi and all this other stuff, and some folks say it's killing us, and I suppose something's going to kill us eventually. But I thought, well, Wi-Fi's all over here. No one's picking that up. Well, Diane is at the back because she's monitoring the service in case somebody, but she's got a receiver to do that with. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. People can talk about it. I mean, could you imagine 200 years ago someone talking to people about radio waves and being up, and you would laugh at them. Just as we were traveling yesterday to go to Jacksonville to mark my daughter's birthday, I was telling Diane, she was texting on the phone, and I was thinking, you know, when we were kids, no one would have imagined. You know, you get in a car and you're communicating in the car, either by talking on the phone or sending messages, and we've come to take this stuff for granted. But you have to have the receiver. And if you'd have told folks about that 200 years ago, they would have thought you were crazy. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. He says, that can't be. You got to be kidding me. You can't be doing that kind of stuff. That's never going to happen. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He's dead. It's impossible for him to know them. It's not he could if he wanted to, or he could if he tried real hard. He can't. Unregenerate man is dead. I can't emphasize this enough, because the religious realm has forgotten this truth, has denied this truth, has twisted and perverted this truth. He is dead. The unregenerate man is not spiritually weak. I mean, that's kind of what the Arminians would have you believe. He just needs to try a little harder. He's not spiritually weak. He doesn't need exercise. He's dead. A dead man can't exercise. He's not spiritually sick. He doesn't need some medicine. He doesn't need an aspirin. Lord knows he doesn't need a vaccine. He's dead. He's not sick. You can't give him a shot and bring him back to life. He's dead. He's not weak. He's not sick. He's not injured. He doesn't, you know, have a broken spiritual arm or a broken spiritual leg. And he just needs to be mended a little bit. He's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And yet the religious world wants to deny this. It's like, well, but he just has to exercise some faith. He just has to repent. And then he can be alive. Well, and I guess they think they're doing someone a favor. What a terrible thing that is, that this dead man has to repent. This dead man has to exercise faith, or else he's doomed forever. Well, he's doomed forever then, because he's dead. There's no hope in a gospel that says if that dead man does enough, then God will take care of the rest, because he's dead. He can't do anything. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Dead. And apart from the Holy Spirit imparting, miraculously giving spiritual life, man cannot and man will not come to God. The Holy Spirit imparts life to the elect of God, to those who were chosen in Christ, and he gives them that life immediately and without any condition. Well, again, how could it there be any condition? Because he's dead. It's an immediate and unconditional imparting of life by the Spirit of God. That brings me to what I marked here as my third point, which I probably won't get through today, but I can start on some. God's Holy Spirit imparts, gives life. And as part of that giving of life, He grants the twin gifts of repentance and faith. It's by that repentance and the faith of Christ that we're given, that we're brought to embrace the Savior. We experience that embracing of the Savior. We experience that coming to Him only because we were first given life, only because we were first given repentance and faith by which that is possible. To turn it around makes it impossible. And that's what the religious realm does. They say, well, if you have repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit will give you life. I'm sure a bunch of folks have written books. I think I got one that was by Billy Graham. I don't know if I ever got through the whole thing. But anyway, he talked about how to be born again. You know, folks, how to be born? What you got to do to be born again? I've been in a group. I'm almost ashamed to say this, but I was in a group of supposedly Sovereign Grace preachers, and the preacher at this preacher's meeting at the end gave an invitation, and he said, if you're here and you're unsaved, come forward and I'll tell you what you got to do. Huh? You can't do anything. God must first impart life, and when He does, with that life, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts of repentance and faith. God quickens. God gives life to whom He wills, to whom He desires. And who are those whom He desires? Well, the Scriptures are clear. It's those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And all of those will at some point in their life be given life. They will be given repentance and faith. And by the Spirit of God, they will be brought to exercise those things that aren't theirs. They're given to them. And they only have them because they were first given life. John 5, verse 21. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Doesn't say God raises the dead and quickens them and the Son quickens them if they will it, if they want to, if they decide right. No. The Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. By the will of God. Again, the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, and except a man be born again. Nicodemus was a religious man, religious leader. And he scratched his head and said, how can those things be? What are you talking about? How can a man be born again? Enter his mother's womb again? And part of that discourse, the Lord explained in verse 8 of John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Kind of like those radio waves, you know. They go where they want to, or where they're sent, and you don't. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. It's not some act of the sinner that you see. It's the Spirit of God. He goes where He would go. He accomplishes what He would accomplish. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Except a man be born again. Except God do that. You cannot know. You cannot see these things. Salvation is not by the will of man. Salvation is by the will of God. And we've so twisted that the religious world is so twisted and perverted this. John writes in John 1, verse 13, which were born not of blood, not of their natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, not because what somebody wanted for them or their parents, nor of the will of man, not because they decided something. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation, the new birth, is by the will of God, not by the will of man. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith. You won't hear that many places, except the Bible. Regeneration is not the result of repentance and faith, which a dead man could never have. But repentance and faith are the results and the evidences of regeneration. They show a man that God has regenerated. And I'll wait till next week and share a couple of my old examples you've all heard before. But again, that illustration, man's dead. He's dead. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. One that you can't fix, one that dead man can't fix. God has to fix. And I'm thankful that he chose to do that for his elect. And we praise his name for that. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing together number 200, I'll go where you want me to go. Number 200. I'll go where you want me to go. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning.
Somewhere a lonely place in a
this field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day, for Jesus the crucified. So trust me, my Lord, till I care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this, your church. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for your word that you preserved. Lord, thank you for your everlasting love. That election that you made in your Son that was through no merit of ours. Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and repentance and faith, and drew us to embrace our Savior. Father, these things are marvelous in our sight and beyond our complete comprehension. And yet, Lord, you've made us the recipients of them. Father, we pray that we might have your grace, that we would be those people that you would have us to be. That those things unto which you saved us would be fulfilled in our lives. Lord, give us grace to stand in what seems to us to be increasingly darkening days. But yet, Lord, we know your grace is sufficient, that you've called us to a time like this, that you'll provide all that your people need. Lord, we pray for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. And we thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.